In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Towards the end of the Gospel reading, which is Jesus' great discourse with Nicodemus in the third of St. John, he says some very words that are so penetrating into the depth of the human enigma and the tragedy of living in this world, and are so pregnant with hope that they cry out to be described here. And those words are the verses where he says, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And then he continues, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now the great truth of human existence to which this attests is that God is beyond finding out by human beings on their own terms. The psalmist says, "Can we find you by feeling after you? Are you to be sought in the sea, at the bottom of the ocean, or in the highest heaven?" No, the psalmist says. You are beyond finding out. And he says, therefore, that no one has ascended into heaven. This just means that if you want to find out the answer to the isolation and alienation and misfires of the human race, of which everyone here is a partaker, if you want to find the answer to why life is so fragile and so ambiguous and so loaded with tragedy as well as fleeting moments of profound joy, you won't find out. Life is an enigma, hidden within a secret, wrapped around a puzzle, hidden from you, to quote Winston Churchill. And the power of the scripture is that right off the bat says, no one has ascended into heaven. John elsewhere says that no one has ever seen God. He says it three times in the Gospels. No one has ever seen God. Now, let's just talk about that for a second, because we have to assess the true cost of living in this world to hear the great words that the Son of Man has ascended to us. The fact that God and truth and ultimate happiness are seemingly so elusive to you and me is expressed in 10 trillion different approaches to try to get to truth, or get to God, or get to beatitude, or get to peace on your own estate. But let me just give a couple of examples. One of the great examples that people have is hobbies. Hobbies sounds like a facetious example, but it's dead right on target. Anybody here know any Civil War reenactors? I mean, these men are dear, but they are Oprah little boys, totally focused on some kind of strange escape into outer space, Lululand, called 1861 to 1865. It's just, you meet them, talk to them. Anybody here a Trekkie? You read about the wonderful hardcore Trek fan who recently insisted on doing jury duty her entire time because she wanted to look like O'Hara? I just thought that was wonderful. There are, you know, a lot of men, some of you are married to them, who have these hobbies. These hobbies that sort of become lives of their own, as trains or some kind of a model making or some kind of an interest that just overcomes the person. I speak as one, so right, I'm speaking to the same person, but a kind of a huge lifelong escape into another world. And if you live with someone like that, you'll know that reality, you know what William Shatner said to the Trekkies on Saturday Night Live? Get a life? Well, this is what you do. You're trying to get to heaven. You're trying to work out the alienation of living in this world with all the scars and hurts and disappointments that you have by going somewhere. And it doesn't work. Another way that people have is hero worship. There are people in this world who totally get focused on Napoleon or on, I don't know, you can put words into your mouth. You go through phases where you're just hooked on some great singer or some great actor. That's why photo play has always sold so many things. The cable, 100 of the world's greatest hits by Dolly Parton. I mean, this is a total thing. Why do these people have these huge followings? Because you can escape from the problems of living by identifying with somebody. No one has ever ascended into heaven, he says. No one's ever seen God. Let me tell you the natural one. You know, a lot of guys I know, with a little bit of alcohol and the cable, they are set for life. Believe me, your men don't say this. But they would love to be alone and not bothered, at least most of the time, except when it comes to their meals and the laundry. This is fatherhood. And they would really, with a little bit of alcohol and the cable, it happens. Andy Warhol used to talk about this all the time. Well, all that, and let me tell you that what happens with a lot of women is that they become over-invested in their children. Usually that's because the father is under-invested in the children. But if you've ever seen women, if maybe you know one who's the whole life is a child, and that then is a terrible letdown when the child gets older and says, I've had it. I don't really want to be in touch with you anymore. And I meet countless middle-aged women who are at the pit of despair because having invested their all, they've not only lost their husbands, but they've lost their adolescent children. Now, I'm telling the truth, and this is why he says that no one has ascended into heaven. We find a million ways to find some narcotic or some form of attachment or projection to escape from the fact that when it comes to reality, we are absolutely alone in the irrevocable mixedness of the human condition. And that's why he woke up last night at 3 o'clock. I preach these sermons, you know, but they come out of 2 or 3 sleepless nights. You may have the same experience in your own life. But notice this. He says, no one, that's not anybody, has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Well, that is a spectacular claim to make. I always, when I get up here, I think of Luther on the steps, praying in the year 1510 in Rome on those famous steps, getting to the top after praying 150 prayers, and he gets to the top, and he says, but is it true? Boy, did he speak to the world. Is it true? Well, this is the great thing I have to seek to bring you. It is the conviction that while no one here has ascended, one has descended. This is a shocking fact that God, who is utterly enigmatic and totally beyond my wildest ability to lasso, has revealed himself and has come into flesh and blood as you and I are, saved without sin, such that he could be with us in the dark and in what Stephen King calls the boys in the back room. That's referring to the unconscious. That God has descended to the lowest point of human existence, which is located actually in the alienation of your dreams. That's a heavy statement. Now, what else do I have to say here? A lot, but I'll make it short. There's only one who has descended from heaven. And the power of this message is he got right into it. And then we come to the second and final point. The Lord says this, and it's a very, very unsettling image. He says, right after this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. Now, he's come to us, which in itself is the miracle of all time. But let's get a little more specific. He says that I will be lifted up on a pole just as Moses lifted the bronze serpent. What's he talking about? Numbers 21. The people were in the desert. They were very mad at God, just like everybody here. But, you know, you find some way to deal with it. You find some way to handle it. And so they're furious at God for having led them into this impossible, impoverished situation. And so God sends a judgment. He sends snakes to bite them. There are suddenly snakes in the post box, and there's snakes in the swimming pool, and there's snakes under your bed. Aren't you thrilled? That's exactly what happens. The snakes come in, 21, and they bite them, and they begin to die of their bites. And God says to Moses, take a statue of, make a little quick image of a snake, the source of all the pestilence that you're facing, your worst fear. Who here likes snakes? Well, it's the worst fear of people who read George Orwell. And he puts the rat or the snake, and he impales this bronze carving simulation of the snake, and he puts it on the pole, and he says, God said that you should look at the snake, and if you look at the snake, you will be healed. Well, what in the world is this? Well, I'll tell you what it is. This is to, now I'm going to say to you, but obviously he's spoken to me, so I'm just telling what he said to me, and I'm telling you. What it is you can only find God by putting your profoundest loss and despair and vendetta and rage upon the pole exposed between you and God, but there, and poof, Jesus Christ is there. Poof! The snake is not there any longer, but the Son of Man is there. You took the thing that is most deviling in your life, and you put him out there, instead of channeling it somewhere else, you put him up there. This is the baby who died. This is the little sister who died. This is the first marriage that just wrecked your trust in men. Not to mention your trust in women, but usually that's overcome in the male case. This is when you were sentenced to 10 years in prison. And you got out after a year or two, but nevertheless, this is your sentence for 10 years in prison. Let's make it a little more normal. This is your career that's treading water. This is your listless fulfillment. This is your life that you put on hold after your third baby arrived. It's been 15 years, and it's still on hold. This is your life that's in the water. This is the most horrible nightmare of Sylvester Stallone. This is your worst nightmare, and it's up on the pole, and poof, God is there. Jesus Christ is there. He's the one. All of a sudden, it changes, and you see that this is the crucified Christ. So it's not such a big thing, I mean, is it? I mean, it wasn't such a big deal, but the big thing that you won't tell anybody about, up there, poof, God is there. Because the moment you come into repentance, to use all the language, Jesus Christ is there. The Son of Man is lifted up that he may draw all men into himself. He said it 3 times. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men into myself, lifted up in place of the most terrible secret and the most dreadful anxiety that you have. Well, I'll finish. Eric Erickson said something wonderful about the early Christians. He said that early Christians were like people who had just gone through a hurricane. And it was after the hurricane, which was the passion of Christ, and just as after a huge storm, you feel cleansed and new and ready to go, that they no longer felt that the Jewish law held them. They no longer felt the Greek mind-body harmony held them. They no longer felt that the Roman Empire and its universal citizenship held them. They were free of everything. It was, poof, this huge passion play, which destroyed the finality of all curses on your life. And this is the power of why he says, Moses, not negative, out there, I will be lifted up and will draw all of you unto myself. Because when you face the worst without a screen or a curtain, God is always there. And that is the power of the great gospel message which we have been entrusted. As we are seated, let us pray. Dear God, I find it spellbindingly unnatural that you would want us to go to such depths in understanding of what is really bugging us. I wish you had not come to earth because of that fact, because it makes me look at myself. But thou hast held the mirror up to nature and loved us with a firm hold that only Jesus did with Mary Magdalene and all those who sought you in the middle of their need. Now, in thy immediate presence, speak to us as we place on the pole of Moses that worst pestilence which corrupts and distorts our happiness, and bring it to such truth that we will look and see your Son staring us with unimaginable passion in our moment of truth. And this I pray for our health's sake and for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.